Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before you as always in much need. Lord, every day there seems to be new needs, and we struggle so much with fear and guilt and worry and discouragement, and those are the things that really pull us down and how the enemy loves to use them against us. So we commit those things to you. They're really burdens, and they can so get in the way of hearing your voice. And we want to hear your voice, Lord. Be our teacher and our guide. Open up the scriptures to us, Lord, that each of us might go home with some precious nugget that we can chew on all week and be encouraged by your word. We need it today. And Lord, we lift those in Japan. What a terrible, terrible ordeal they're going through, Lord. I can't even fathom it. It is just beyond us. And we don't even know how to pray, Lord, but we do ask that your hand would be upon it and in it, and that the gospel would have an opportunity to go out, and that those nuclear facilities would be contained. And, oh God, work a mighty work there. They so need your help and your direction. And we just grieve with them, Lord, so much of loss of life. So God, now be our teacher and our guide, and we'll simply give you all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wonderful, wonderful words of Scripture. When you get down ever, get those verses out in Romans. You are more than conquerors. And today you may have come and you'd say, well, my life's a mess, and I got a pile of stuff, and I don't know which way to turn, and I'm discouraged, and I'm very fearful of the future. And I say, we need to claim that more than conquerors for our life, just as David will give us an example. The crowning of David as king over all Israel, together with the establishment of his kingdom, was followed by his all-out attacks on the enemies of God's people. Now, I picked up in one class I was in today that they really can't figure out all this slaughter. But you have to go back. You need to read all of Scripture, and it all ties together. When Joshua went into the land, he was to kill off all the people in the land. Why? That was judgment. These people were into idolatry. They were into child sacrifice. They were into sexual sin, and God had brought upon that people, the Canaanites, judgment. Well, today we are considering the battles and the blessings and the victories of David. And you are probably saying to yourself, why should I care? Or, perhaps, what's this got to do with me? So I gave you that convicting verse that Scripture, all Scripture is given for our profit, and we're to get into it. No, naturally, as women, we don't go towards war. We love to see Jesus as the peacemaker. But it is a judgment, and David is finishing up some of those battles that Joshua should have taken care of. And so I think you'll be surprised that a lot of this does apply to us. In 2 Samuel 8, I'm sure we will pick up some instructions in righteousness. And all these powerful enemies that surrounded Israel were completely subdued. It was the first time and almost the last time in Israel's history where they had most of the land that God had promised Abraham in the covenant. And under Solomon, they gained a little bit more. This sort of takes you up to the river. Right up here is the river Euphrates. And I don't know if this is any help or whether this creates more trouble looking at this, but I'll try to explain it as we go along. Under Solomon, of course, they gained more of the country, but after Solomon, Israel divided in two. And the northern tribes went into idolatry and never came out. And where'd they get all that? Because they didn't clean out all of the land. What a picture that is for you and I. When we have received Christ as our Savior, we're to deal with things in our lives that pull us down. And sometimes we forget that. We're so overjoyed at being saved that we forget, oh, this is an ongoing walk. In fact, I well remember back when I was a baby Christian, I said to the Lord, "Lord, go find somebody else to clean up because I got too much stuff in my life and it's going to be too big a problem." And it was, and it is. He's still working on me furiously. So don't give up the fight. But, you know, actually this is a bigger picture of when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. It will be all of this land. And that is from the river Egypt here on up to the Euphrates River, and it will be all Israel. Yes, the Islamic people want to push them out and have an ethnic cleansing and get rid of all the Jews. And it's getting kind of scary to look at a map and see that Islam is surrounding Israel. I'd be just a little nervous living there, but I know God's in control and nothing's going to happen. That isn't under his control. Well, we start out with the Philistines and we get this Metheg Amma. And he said, what in the world's that? And if he probably wanted to stop right there and not go any farther. But that's another title for the city of Gath. And why is Gath important? Because guess who came from there? Goliath. And that gives us the direction of where it's at. It's right down here. It's Philistia. And not much went on during Saul's reign with taking the land. I don't have a two-tone map here enough to give it to you, but you'll find it maybe in a map in the back of your Bible. We'll make this a little clearer. And you want to know where the Philistines came from. And all we know is they probably came from the Greek islands. That's all I could find out about them, about 1500 BC. But they were a constant threat to Saul and to David, and David tried to take care of them. Now the Moabites over here, right here, he says east of the Dead Sea, yeah, are descendants of Lot. Now that's an interesting story in itself. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they came from Ur. And as they came into the land, their sheep and, their herds and everything kept multiplying so that the shepherds and the herdsmen were fighting with each other. So Abraham said, let's split up. And Abraham let Lot take the first choice. And it's interesting because today that's just a big sandbox around the north of the Dead Sea. But in that day, it must have been fertile land and very green. And so Lot went that way, and Lot kept inching towards Gomorrah. And finally, he ended up in Gomorrah and became a big cheese. And Gomorrah, he sat in the gate and he judged people. Well, God sends a couple of angels to get him out of there because he's going to destroy the place. And you find all this in, I think, Genesis 19. The two angels went down. They were going to stay in the center of the city. And Lot said, don't stay there. It's too dangerous. So he says, come stay with me. And so the two angels went and stayed with Lot. And the men of the city saw these guys coming in, and they wanted to have sex with them. So they stormed Lot's house and banged on the doors and were trying to get in, and God sent blindness to them. They still were trying to get in. So Lot sent out his two daughters to please them, and they didn't want anything to do with women. So it was really a bad situation. You can see why God was going to bring judgment. Anyway, Lot was told to get out of town with his family, and he told his son-in-laws. The son-in-laws thought he was joking. It was a bad joke, so they weren't going to move. And his wife apparently loved Sodom and didn't want to go and was very, very reluctant about it, so she didn't get out in time. But Lot and his two daughters did, and they ended up in a cave. And the two daughters looked at their predicament and said, no man is ever going to want to have a relationship with us, so let's get our father drunk and we'll each get pregnant by him. And that's the sordid tale of Lot. And what resulted from that were the Moabites and the Ammonites. And David was particularly severe with the Moabites. As a matter of fact, they had killed David's parents. Now, I can't give you a verse for that, but it's tradition has it that they were killed off while David was in exile. It would seem like there was some revenge in what David was doing, but he dealt very firmly with them so they wouldn't corrupt God's people again. It's a very interesting little story there where he had them all lay down, and there was two lines, and apparently the line, the shorter of the two, he saved. That was about two-thirds of the people he had killed off, but he served a third of them alive, and they became servants. I think they were young people. That's the only way I can read those verses, that it was a matter of height. Now, Syria, to the north, they got together. Hamath and Zobah got together to fight off David's army, and they thought they could easily take him. But it was a hopeless situation. We go back a few lessons back when we studied David's army. You know, there was guys there that could kill 800 in a setting. Now, for us women, we think, I don't want like to read about that. But it's interesting that David even stuck it in his Psalm 60, verse 8, Moab is my washpot. I was thinking about a washpot. Well, that's like the kitchen sink, isn't it? And I'll take this land and use it for God's glory. And over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Now, that would be a judgment. So Edom were the descendants of Esau. And if you remember back when we studied the patriarchs, Rebekah had twins in her womb, and they were fighting in her womb. One was Esau and the other was Jacob. Esau had no value for things spiritually, nor did his descendants, but Jacob did. And it's an interesting read, because by the time you get through, you have no thought for Jacob. You might want to kick him out too. Anyway, he has 12 sons, and they become the tribes of Israel. And one day God is going to put all those guys together again, according to Revelations, 144,000 of them. So exciting times are ahead for the Jews, and also some pretty bad times. But they fought from the womb, and remember, Esau was red and hairy, and his father preferred him, and then Jacob, his mother, preferred. Talk about a divided home. It was a bad situation. But these descendants of Edom continued to gratify the flesh. Now, Philistia is over here on the coast, and David said, I will triumph over you. David, with the help of the Lord, took all the power out of their hands and used it for the service of the Lord. So either as enemies of God, you were either killed or you were subdued. So as you would see David subduing but yet taking some for servants, I'm sure you would have raised your hand and say, I'd be glad to be a servant rather than get killed off. But as I say, this is a picture of one day of the triumph of the Lord. in that great day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And that day is coming. And I do need to remind you that the Old Testament is a picture story of what the New Testament is all about. So you might say, well, I can't quite spiritualize like you're looking at it, but we need to, because it gives us a picture of the Christian walk. We are to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And have you discovered the joy of handing over your battle to the Lord and allowing Him to take command on your behalf? I don't know how many people I talk to, sometimes every week, where somebody is really struggling with something, and as soon as I say to them, well, you're right in the middle of a battle, and they say, oh yeah, that's what's going on. This is really a battle. And let me tell you, you can't take on Satan. He's far too powerful, and the only person that could take him on is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what you've got to hang on to. God has given us all kinds of promises. And if you're really struggling, just do this. Just draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And that's your bottom line rock. If you've got tears running down your face and wonder what's going to come, you just ask God to take a hold of it. Remember, we have the whole armor of God. What does that suggest? Things are going to be cool? No. There's going to be a battle on. And we start with the belt of truth. That's your commitment. That's why I tell you, you need to be reading through the scriptures, because the scriptures all tie together. So if you get to a place you don't understand, if you've read it through, like in the Living Bible, something easy, or the NIV, something that reads very easily, you'll have a better understanding of the whole of scripture. So we're to put on the belt of truth, that's your commitment, then the breastplate and of righteousness. And how do you know there's a problem there? Because you'll feel your joy all leak out. And then then you go on to your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Now, how can you possibly have peace in the midst of a battle? Because you're rightly related to the Lord Jesus. And then you put on your shield, the shield of faith. Oh, it's so important. So if you feel overwhelmed and discouraged and worry and guilt and fear, it's because your shield is down and you're getting shot full of holes. And the enemy's having a field day with you. And then, of course, the helmet against doubt and discouragement. Satan wants to give you a split personality with his sword. But you take up the sword, the word of God, and go forward with his promises. That's why that question was in there. How many promises do you know? How many promises had God given you? And you should be collecting them. And if you've got unsaved people in your family, you should be praying about those. And if you've got this huge trial, you've just got to give it out to the Lord. You know, the devil wants to make you look bad, because he'll try to go after your marriage. He'll try to say, if you have unemployment you're facing or health issues, he wants you to look really bad. And for some of us, that's pretty easy. We just kind of roll along with it. But we need to take it up. And I didn't like the strategy of David taking those horses and hamstringing them, because that seemed like a very cruel and unusual punishment. How much better I thought it would have been if they rounded him up and had taken him back to Egypt, but they hamstrung him. Where did he get that idea? He got that from Joshua. God had commanded Joshua to hamstring the horses so they couldn't go to war or battle, and that's Joshua 11:6-9. So David was in obedience to God's command in Deuteronomy 17, 15 and 16, not to multiply horses. But I don't know if he was in complete obedience. So I had a little fun today listening to some of your answers when I went around to some of the classes. Most of you said, yes, he was in complete obedience. But I struggle with the 100 that David kept for himself. only because Solomon then turned around and used it to excess. I can't remember, he had a huge stable up near Megiddo and had all kinds of chariots and thousands of horses. So from that standpoint, I think that was a bit of disobedience. So I'll leave it up to you. You can decide. I really don't know. But the point is, are we putting confidence in anything except the Lord? I was thinking in that Psalm verse that we had, 20 verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord God, and of course that's David's psalm. But I was thinking about the tsunami and how it came into Japan and how often you and I would trust in our horses. You know, I don't know, got 2,000 under the hood. I don't know how many horses are under that hood. But we do trust our cars. And oftentimes then we get kind of hit broadside if the battery goes dead. And you and I, as women, we haven't got a clue what to do. So it's interesting how we can easily trust in our horses, but when I watched the tsunami come in and there were cars just everywhere and a boat on top of a building and a huge bus on top of a three-story building, you know, they're just like little matchsticks. What a false place to put your trust in automobiles. It's so easily done. And so many people drowned because they were in their automobiles. Keep praying for Japan. It is a terrible situation they're in. I just grieve every time I look at it. I think, here are all these families broken up, and members of their household have disappeared, and will they ever find a body? That's another thought. But keep praying for them. From the Syrians, as well as the others, David captured many valuable things. And of course, Syria is up in the north. And he brought them all back, all the wealth, whether it was jewels or gold or silver or whatever. He brought them back and put them in storage for when Solomon would begin to build the temple. And so I have to think that that was not in disobedience, because he certainly didn't use it for himself. But, you know, the thing that's missing here that we can pick up in Kings is that his first action was to burn the enemy's gods. You have to remember that all these people that he's taken out are all idolaters. And so David would go in and he would melt the gold or the silver or burn them. A lot of wooden gods that people bowed down to. And pretty soon David began to get a name for himself, and he became famous. And this, of course, is a very dangerous place to be, is to become famous or to get a name for yourself, because what comes in then is pride. But praise God, that wasn't true for David, because he knew the Lord had given him victory. I don't know what you're struggling with, but if it's a battle that's going on, ask the Lord to give you victory, and then be so quick to give it back to him in praise that he has provided for you. It's so important. You know, we're really nothing without the Lord. It's so wonderful to be something, to be part of the family of God. How true. Oh, Christian, if you had received the Lord Jesus into your life, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're bought with a price by the very blood of God. You are not your own. That's where our struggle is so often in the flesh. We want to say, I'm in charge of my life. You know, I have my rights, etc. Better lay those down pretty quick. Because everything that in this life that stands in opposition to God has to be condemned, put to death. And so often we want to play with it. You know, I'd hate to tell you how many women have told me in the past years that I've been teaching, oh, I really love my pastor. But they have another look at him. And you know what I mean. They have a sexual attraction to him. Put that to death. It's got to be. Everything in a Christian life which can be used to glorify God has to be dedicated to the Lord and come under His ownership. Before God can ever use our lives, those things have to be brought to Calvary. And there He picks us up, and then He begins to use us for His glory. Everything in your temple must proclaim the glory of God. David's strategy is but a picture of heaven's strategy. The crucifixion or the self-life, it's got to go. As soon as you find yourself saying, "But I have my rights," that's got to stop. I remember when my kids were little and I had six of them, I'd say, "I have a right to be human." But no one ever listened to me. Oh my. The Lord will bless and protect the obedient. That's what He did with David. He protected him everywhere he went. The Lord preserved him. And so we're right back to where we've been with trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, to trust Him. Let me give you a little blurb from our friend, Mr. Dr. Pink, I guess it is. "As the Canaanites were vanquished, the Israelites occupied their places. Thus it must be spiritually. The mortification of sin is necessary for our spirituality. The garden plot must first be cleared of weeds and rubbish before it is ready for the vegetables and flowers to be planted therein. Hence the oft-repeated word is, 'Cease to do evil, learn to do well,' Isaiah 1:16. 'Depart from evil and do good,' Psalm 34:14. 'Hate the evil and love the good,' Amos 5:15. The second cannot be attained to until the first is accomplished. Put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness." And that's Ephesians 4. That is God's unchanging order throughout. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit if we would know perfect holiness and in His fear. You know, those strongholds in our lives that we play around with, those need to go. The strategy of victory is obedience from the heart to the Word of God, because Jesus is in authority over the enemy. He's able to save you to the uttermost. The Christian must not become weary in well-doing. In fact, I put down here, there's no vacations. You know, watch out. Don't let your guard go down. No furloughs are granted to the soldier of Jesus Christ. We are called on to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord assigned us, which is to gain victory over sin. Sin must not have dominion over you. You've got to deal with it. I have a little thing here I've used in previous times. It might give you just a little better... No, I don't have my pen. But when you find yourself wanting to serve yourself or demanding your rights or becoming conformed to this world, you know, hate the world system, then you're in trouble. And that's when you need to put the brakes on and find out what's going on. We're to be dead to self and alive to God. And you know, it can't be done for once and for all. I wish it were that easy. It's got to be done day to day, and sometimes hourly by hourly. You know, so many things can upset us. So I like to look at myself as being in a coffin, see. But I see a good sin going by, and the next thing I know, I'm out of it. Not too dead. And that's one of those things that you and I have to struggle with, is our flesh. Or you just want to be part of the gang, so you go along with it. But no, you got to come back and count yourself dead. And when I was doing a study in Jude, I came across this plant. I don't know how many of you work in the garden. I do. And many a time I'll pull up a weed and it'll break off at the dirt level. And you know you're going to have 25 more weeds coming up from that because you didn't get the root. And I have heard many people have told me, well, you know what? I've confessed the fact that I have anxiety, or I've confessed the fact that I have anger, or lying, or prayerlessness, or whatever. But it keeps coming back. The sin keeps coming back in my life. Why is that? Well, you haven't dealt with the root. And there's three roots to all sin. One is rebellion, unbelief, or pride. And if you have, say, let's do something big. If you have an affair, and what root sin is that? It could be all three. That's why I bring that up. You could be in a place of rebelling against your husband, thinking, I deserve, see, now we're back up to this, I deserve something better. Or, and it also includes unbelief, that God loves me and therefore he'll overlook this, or some dumb thing. Or it's pride of life. Again, I deserve something better. But you nip it in the bud and you deal with the agonize before the Lord and tell him just what's going on. Because it's too big a cost. Sin quenches the spirit. Sin quenches your spiritual power. And you need to 1 John 1:9 it. You need to confess it. And my best thought about that is bring yourself to the cross and see what it costs the Lord. You know, there's not one of us here that hasn't wanted to kill their husband at some time. Or have an affair, you know, or, you know, mess around in your mind about something. And you just got to confess it as sin. Don't play with it. It's so deadly. If you want a close relationship to the Lord, keep close accounts. And you just have to ask yourself, whose power am I running on? Self or God? And that one question, you know, phone or throne? You know, Charlotte gave an answer in her group that was so great. She said, I call somebody because I want them to agree with me. So I thought that was a great answer. Unfortunately, it's so true. But I have another one now, sulk or seek. Do I want to sulk in my pity pot? Oh, it's so nice and big. Why don't you come on in with me? Or do I want to seek the Lord's person? And you know, a lot of times, because we're basically sinners, we want to play around with it. And that's the thing we can't do. There's a battle on. There's a battle on for your Christian walk. There's a battle on from the enemy that wants to trip you up and make you look bad. There's a battle with our own flesh that's so easily sidetracked here or there. It was like the lady that said, well, my spending is just out of control. And I say, well, where do you spend your time? Well, I go to the mall. And so I, you know, stay home. I had a lady in my discussion group years ago. She had her house full of stuff, and then she had two of those storage units, two of them full to the top. And a lot of it she had stolen. And then she told me how she stole it. Now, this was in my discussion group. You know. Do I want to send her to prison? No. But she obviously had many, many problems, not just that. But how easy it is for you and I to get into something that we don't, you know, clean up your life. I hear of people who, you know, don't forgive people. That's a big one. Work on forgiveness, because we as Christians can hurt one another so seriously. Father, I thank you for David's life. I thank you that you gave him victory wherever he went because he was doing your work, Lord. He was bringing the judgment that long needed to be upon these people who were into idolatry and into sacrificing their babies and children and so on. And I thank you that it's a picture of what we do in our own lives. We have battles that go on because the enemy wants to trip us up. The enemy wants us to look bad. And Lord, we need to be so close, so tight in with you that we sense your very presence and that we confess sin every opportunity. Oh Lord, help us this day to be your women of God and women of the word, for we ask this in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen.